one of my dad's favorite songs to lead. I always enjoy that one. That's been around a long time. Still a great song. I really enjoyed that one. I want to talk tonight about seeking the right things. Seeking the right things. Certainly it should be something that we should all be interested in. Psalm chapter 119, verse 37. The psalmist says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things." Certainly that's a very great goal for us to have, a spiritual goal that we should learn to have in our life, is not to want the wrong things. That's very easy to say, and you know, I think pretty easy to define, but it's hard to practice. We have to make sure that we're looking at the right things and seeking the right things in our life. The fullness of this world is much about the wrong things, and those that seek after the world may not necessarily be seeking immoral things, but there's things that we can be seeking that, although they're not immoral in and of themselves, they may have no lasting value. So there are things that we need to seek after. This is not just about irreligious behavior. Many Christians are stifled spiritually because they pursue things that are more physical goals in life rather than spending time seeking spiritual things over a long period of time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." This is a passage that we all probably know pretty well. We've heard it quoted pretty often, that we are to set our mind on things above. But I tell you, it's a lot easier for me to look at the things that are around me and concentrate on those things. Because I haven't seen heaven, I've heard it described, but it's not something that I've laid my eyes on. And so when we think about what this is telling us, it's telling us to do something that's a little more difficult. We're looking to things that we haven't seen, but we need to set our mind on those things that are above, not on things on the earth. So we do have a tendency to be more physical or secular in nature, when our spiritual mind isn't where it ought to be. And one of the examples that sometimes we think about in regard to having this kind of mindset is that of Esau. Esau really stands before us as a spokesman of somebody who had that kind of attitude, who pursued something that was right in front of his nose instead of something that had more lasting value. In Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 29, we read about this encounter between Jacob and Esau. And Esau wanting what it was that Jacob had in regard to the stew. Genesis 25, verse 29. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die, so what is that birthright to me?'" Stop right here and note that the birthright was worth a lot. It meant that the firstborn was going to have a double inheritance. So what he was giving up was something that was of great value. But he said, "Well, I'm about to die. I'm starving to death. If I don't have something to eat right now, I'm just going to die. So you can have the birthright." But Jacob was very serious about this. This was not, you know, just making a joke. Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. So he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So he's showing that what should have had some value didn't really hold value to him. And his judgment of his predicament really is a testimony to his evaluation of what was important when he said, "Look, I'm about to die. I'm about to die. What is this to me? What is this birthright to me?" One commentary states this way. It says that the only thing of value to him was the sensual enjoyment of the present. The spiritual blessings of the future his carnal mind was unable to estimate. In this he showed himself to be a profane man, one who cared for nothing but the momentary gratification of sensual desires, who did eat and drink, rose up and went his way, and so despised his birthright. And certainly this is a real basic example of what decisions people make every day in regard to their soul. This is, you know, as many of you know, I'm not the soup and stew person, so this makes no sense at all to me. But it must have been some pretty good stew for him to have made this decision. But the Hebrew writer certainly admonishes Christians to be people that are looking for holiness and to pursue holiness with great diligence. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, when we are told to be diligent, we're given Esau as an example of what not to do. Hebrews 12, 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And Hebrews also tells us that after Esau lost the blessing, that he wanted to undo his decision. And he realized later that he had made a bad deal. And some of you have probably watched Deal or No Deal before, and Jarrell screams at the TV, whenever you get into six figures, you got to stop, right? And so people don't stop. And, you know, sometimes when they get to the end, you know, Howie Mandel says, you know, let's open the case. You made a good deal. You made a bad deal. And a lot of times it's a really bad deal that they've made. But it's too late. It's too late for them. They can't go back and say, well, I don't want to open case 13. You know, that was a bad decision. Let's go back to where the banker had me at $196,000 and now I'm at 25. Let me go back to that period of time. No, it's over. You don't have that chance anymore. Clearly, I've watched that show a lot. But here we have Esau regretting his decision. Well, you know, when he's hungry, he's not thinking about the future. He's not thinking about what it is that he's really doing. But Hebrews says he sought it. He sought to undo it, but he couldn't. And how many people have chosen that same kind of path? How many have passed on and at this very moment are regretting the decisions that they made in this life because they sought after things that were very empty and wished that they had chosen differently? And certainly there's many people alive that look back at their past and bad decisions that they made and wish that they could go back and change some things. We probably all do that to some degree, but hopefully spiritually we don't have to do that. We don't have to look back with regret, knowing that we sold our spiritual birthright for something that was of no intrinsic value at all. You don't become a spiritual person without seeking spiritual things. It's just as simple as that. And Esau was not seeking something spiritual. He was seeking something physical. He got what it was he bargained for. He got exactly what he deserved. He got what he asked for. And then later, he regretted that decision. So the right things we are to seek are not simply right because they are spiritual. It's because those are things that will nourish us spiritually in comparison to those things that are false, those things that are empty, those things that do not really add any value to our spiritual life. We need to concentrate on those things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You notice that Jesus said man doesn't live by bread, period. He said not by bread alone. So there are physical things that are important, but he's putting the emphasis on the spiritual rather than the physical. And that's the decisions we have to make. So when we are seeking the right things in life, we have to seek what is right with a view toward change. Many times we do not get what we want. We want to be more spiritual. We know that we should be. We know that we want to know more about God. We want to have stable families. We want to have obedient children. We want to have respect of other Christians. We want to overcome sin and be strong spiritually, enjoy worship, have a strong congregation, and add to those things, certainly. But wanting that isn't enough. I know a lot of salespeople within our organization that would like to be on the President's Club. They would like to. There's a lot of things they would like to do to meet their quota every month, but they're not going to do it by sitting in their house, you know, watching other people work hard and they're not. I mean, you can want something and not do anything at all to achieve it. And God actually calls upon us to actually do things, to change. And so you cannot change without taking some action. course, we're the only ones that can do that. That call to change is repentance. And repentance is something basic that we have to understand. It's really at the heart of the gospel message. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, we can see right here that there are many people that didn't understand the concept of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" And so here we see the message to the Pharisees and Sadducees is that they act like they want to seek God. In fact, they are in a position that others expect them to be doing that, but they are called a brood of vipers, and that they are not bearing fruits worthy of repentance. If you're truly following who you say you are, where are the fruits of that? So how much does God expect us to change? Well, in the reading tonight, we saw that Jesus told Nicodemus that one needed to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And so that was something that Jesus had to explain to Nicodemus what that meant. And it's what we need to do as well. He also called upon his disciples, his apostles, to leave all that they had behind and go and follow him. Certainly, in their case, that meant that they were leaving their occupations to go and work with Jesus. But in our case, we have to leave whatever it is behind that might get in the way of our service to God. That's what repentance is. It's part of repentance. It's part of changing. So in some people's life, that can be a pretty extreme thing. It depends on what's involved in their life. Maybe they're living immorally. Maybe there are things in their relationships that need to change. There are friends that they have to put aside, or it causes them to have a rift in their family. And so there are decisions that they will have to make that aren't easy. But for them to serve God, for them to repent, for them to change, it's something that's necessary to do. So God can call upon us to make some extreme changes. And that inward change that we should seek is that we put to death the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And it's not something that's, should be mysterious, that we think it is something that's just going to happen. It's what happens when we let the Word of God impact us. When we read and study and understand the Word of God and we let it have a change on us, it's doing exactly what it should be doing. It just takes someone that has the good and honest heart to allow that to happen in their life. When you consider the transformation of Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus at the time of his conversion. But when he explains later what happened to him, he says, "Is it no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me?" That was a transformation. That was a sign of one that was bearing fruit, a sign of true repentance, because you saw that you could certainly see the change, and others could as well. Seeking what is right means we have the view toward change, and we also are willing to pay the price. In Matthew chapter 19, we read it, which is probably one of the most tragic stories, I believe, in the New Testament. The young man who came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This is Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, but God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which one?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So again, one of the most tragic events in Jesus' ministry, and there's no indication that he ever received what he wanted. Again, we're talking about, what do you want? Well, he wanted eternal life. He said, this is what I want. And Jesus said, well, I can tell you how to get what you want. But he wasn't willing to do what Jesus said to get what he wants. So there's a lot of people out there, remember, there's a lot of people out there that want things, that want to seek the right things, and they desire to receive the benefit, but when it comes time to make payments, you know, they don't want to do that. And you notice in verse 17 what Jesus said in response to his question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, this is what you need to do. And then when he lifted those things and he said, oh, I've already done all that. And Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, here's what you need to do. So Jesus really never questioned this man's desire to reach heaven or be in the kingdom. But the question was, are you willing? If you want to do this, this is what you need to do. You know, people make those kind of decisions all the time, don't they? When they go to buy a car, and the car dealer tells you, you know, this is going to be your payment, this is how much it's going to cost you, and you have a decision to make whether or not you're going to take that or you're going to walk out the door. Well, do I want it enough to pay that? Well, mate, no, I don't. And they may chase you out the door and say, you know, well, Mr. Jamerson, we don't want you to walk away. Everybody drives away from our lot, and we want you to purchase from us and tell us what the payment has to be for us to have a deal today. And so you go back, you negotiate. But you know what? There was no negotiation here with Jesus. You said, do you want it? Here it is. This is what the payment is going to be. And the young man went away sorrowful. And you didn't see Jesus running back to him. Well, you know, I was just testing you there. And that was a little unreasonable. So I really want you. So I'm going to make this a little bit more attractive to you. He didn't chase after him. It was his decision. If he wanted eternal life, he could do what it is that Jesus told him to do. And there is no bargaining with that. Again, Jesus didn't question his desire to reach heaven, but the question was, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to tackle what the real obstacle is in your life? And the real obstacle is that you're selfish and you don't want to give away any of your things. But Jesus knew that he had an issue and he wasn't willing to deal with that, which is very unfortunate and very tragic. In Matthew chapter 20, we see another example. Matthew chapter 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with their sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She says to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. And so here, it's interesting that Jesus sees her and Jesus can tell, you know, she wants something. Well, what is it that you want? What is it that you're seeking? And so she tells him, I've got two sons. You've got two sides. You've got a left hand. You've got a right hand. So it works out perfect. And how did Jesus respond to that desire? And often when we read this passage, we note that the disciples had expectations of the kingdom that weren't right. They were looking for a physical kingdom like a lot of other people were. There were a lot of false notions and ideas behind her request and certainly their expectations here. But, you know, Jesus doesn't spend any time here correcting that. They were mistaken about the nature of the kingdom, but they were also mistaken about what it is they should be asking for and who their king was. Verse 22, he didn't go into a lot of detail. He said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Again, their misunderstanding of what Jesus was about to experience may have caused them to think, well, yeah, I can do that. But there was a price to pay to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom, as his disciples would find out later. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus defines some things about what it means to follow him. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Jesus tells us here that the desire to follow him includes, number one, a willingness to suffer. And he also gives some definitions about what this means. How much does that really cost me? First of all, he uses the phrase to deny himself. Again, if you look here and see where Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, isn't it interesting that to get what I desire, I have to give up what I desire? You follow that? If I want to get what I desire, I have to give up what I desire. I have to deny myself. So the battle is with our desires of the flesh versus the battle with the spirit. And I have to take up my cross. And sometimes people think, well, this phrase means it's talking about some problem or some difficulty that I have to live with and there's nothing I can do about it, so this must be the cross I have to bear. Now, this is talking about taking up our crosses, accepting with Jesus the suffering that comes from doing the will of God. You know, Jesus had a choice, and he made a choice that we're all thankful for. So what is it that I'm willing to give up? And the other thing, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does that mean? You know, we're making plans for camp, and there's a hiking trail, and there's different lengths of hiking. And some of us have already decided that if there's not some kind of transportation to the top of where we're hiking, some of us are not going to go. I mean, if somebody says, "Randy, follow me on this hike," I'm going to have some questions about, okay, what kind of hike are we going to go on, and are there any hills? And can we go downhill all the way? Follow me. Well, what does that mean? Well, wherever Jesus goes, you need to follow him. And it doesn't matter where it is that he goes. It doesn't matter how long or how high. You're going to follow him regardless of how easy or how difficult the way is. Jesus never put down his cross. He never gave up his mission. He went all the way, and we have to do whatever it is that we need to do to be his disciple and follow him. We also, when we're seeking right things, we need to seek what is right and live without excuses. That means that we make decisions that are based on God's Word. We make decisions based on the morality that we see in the Word of God. In our life today, we are constantly challenged to live by biblical principles, especially when we see people around us that don't do that and seem to prosper when they don't make right decisions. What this means is that we need to serve and live in a certain way because it's right, not because it's convenient, not because it's popular, not because it's self-serving, not because it's pleasing to others, but because it's what God would have us to do. In Luke chapter 14, there's an invitation to a great supper. Again, this is one of those parables that I don't understand the responses. When you're invited to dinner, you should go. But they all began to make excuses. Some had just bought land. "Well, I bought some land. Now I need to go look at it." "Well, that doesn't make sense. Why didn't you look at it before you bought it?" "I bought some oxen. Now I need to go look at them now and see what I bought." It's like Congress passing a law and then you need to read it to see what it said. "I married a wife." And so they all missed out on the blessing. And people make all kinds of excuses about why they can't do what they need to do as a Christian. "Well, my husband doesn't support me. My wife doesn't support me. If I didn't have to work so much, if I wasn't so busy, I would read my Bible. I would attend Bible classes. I might even start teaching, or I'd pray more, whatever it is. We should not have a life full of excuses. A life that's seeking the right things is not going to be busy making excuses all the time. And certainly, that's the point of Luke chapter 14. And along that same line, it means that, you know, whatever truth it is that I have, I may not understand everything that there is to know about the Bible. I don't think any of us do, and we will spend our life learning more. And you know, when you have a new piece of equipment that's being manufactured, there, you know, there's this test and adjust period. As they find out that there's problems or there's something that can make something run more efficiently, they call it a test and adjust. And we're kind of in the same way in our life as Christians. We need to obey the truth that we understand. And we need to live it without compromise and without excuses. But there'll be periods of adjustment as we realize, well, you know, I've learned something new. I'm not really aligned with God on this, and I'm going to make sure that I am. So obey the truth that you know. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. And one translation does exactly say it this way, fully obey the truth that you have. You know, I don't know anything else that I can do. I can't obey any truth that I don't have. I need to study. I need to learn the truth. And whatever it is that I understand about it, I need to be faithful to it and keep understanding. That's what I believe that John describes in 2 John, in 1 and John 2, walking in the light. And when we walk in the light, we're not walking in such a way that we can say that we have never sinned or that I have no sin. But I can claim fellowship by walking in the light because Jesus keeps on cleansing me of my sin as I keep on repenting. And that's the way that I walk in the light. So, it's easy sometimes, I believe, for us to equate hearing or knowing with doing. But James tells us in James chapter 1 to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, there are so many people that know so many things but don't really act on them or don't make them of any value because there's nothing done with the knowledge. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But for he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I don't know how many of you have ever looked in the mirror in the morning and, you know, just by happenstance and realized that I forgot to fix my hair. I about walked out the door and my hair was still wet. I've done that several times. There was something that was not complete, something that was not, maybe not presentable to go out in public. And what would happen if you were not, you know, prepared to meet the world? Somebody would say, look, you got two different shoes on, or two different, you know, color socks. You know, your mom didn't dress you today, or did you not look in the mirror today? And that's what somebody would say. Did you not look in the mirror? Well, yes, I looked in the mirror, and I thought everything was fine. James is saying there's one who looks in the mirror and see something that needs to change and just walk out, well, I'm just fine. Do not equate hearing with doing. We need to live a life that is one of doing and not just hearing and knowing. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says that if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this one's religion is useless, pure and undefiled religion before God. The Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I've heard this said before and I really like it. Someone says that what God calls us to is a seamless life. And what I mean by that is so many people just say they separate their spiritual life from their daily life. And you know, that doesn't make any sense for a Christian. It's all the same. Everything that you do in your life, in your treatment of others, the way that you handle yourself on the job, the effort that you give to your employer, the relationship that you have with your family and with your brethren, all those things are intertwined. And so this idea of I've got my spiritual life and that's separate from my daily life, that's not the attitude that we need to have. So think about that God wants us to have a seamless life, one that is seeking the right things. When our religion has little or no meaning in our daily life, and it's not ever thought about except when we come together on Sunday and Wednesday, there's really not a whole lot of hope with that kind of attitude that you'll ever become what's really spiritual. And, you know, for that reason, a lot of people think religion is useless because it's kind of compartmentalized. And they look at a hypocritical world where there are those that will attend a church service now and then, but it doesn't really seem to have any bearing on the way that they behave in their life. And that's unfortunate that people see that this makes them feel better because they go and attend worship, but look at the way that they live. They're not living a seamless life because they're not really seeking the right thing. And if Jesus ever confronted them, like he talked to the rich young ruler, it may be that they'd find themselves having to walk away also if they were called on the carpet for what they really did with their life. We need to remember these things. Christians, true Christians, are a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And we can have a great influence in society, and we can make a difference. But truly the most important difference that we can make is to save ourselves. And we save each other, our families, by living a life that is consistent and always seeking the right things. So when you're asked, what is it that you really, really want? The next question is, what steps are you taking to get it? It's not just about wanting it. It's about taking the steps to get you there. If you haven't begun that, or if you have been putting off things that you need to do, we always offer an invitation at the end of every lesson. That invitation is always open, and we're always willing to help you in any way that we can. If you are a Christian, always remember to turn to God in prayer and ask for His help and guidance and forgiveness in helping you have the right heart to seek what is right so that you can be with Him in eternity. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.